from Psalm 24, and that will be followed by one from Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 3. So Psalm 24 first. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. And Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen.
For that, Fiona. We're now going to sing, it's from Mission Praise 672, There Is a Name I Love to Hear. And I don't want people to think this is one of these newfangled songs. I can remember singing. We're going to hear our gospel reading read by John.
Well, good morning, team. Hope you're all well. Today's reading is from Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 28, John the Baptist beheaded. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah, and still others claimed he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married, For John had been saying to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she wasn't able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. Amen.
I'm going to have a word with Jean Kirkwood, who does the rotas for preaching. Every time I've come here, I think I've picked the short straw. And this week's no exception, let me tell you. The beheading of John the Baptist is one of the most difficult, most confusing passages ever to preach on. So I shall do my best to try and clarify some of those confusions for you and hope that in the process I don't confuse you further. Ever since the beginning, prophets have, more often than not, lived on a collision course with the powers that be. Indeed, the prophetic word, often embodied among and by people of faith, has nearly always had its problems winning popularity contests in the so-called real world. Throughout the history of the church, there has always been a tension between faith on the one hand and politics on the other. There's always been a wealth of opinions and approaches regarding the church's relationship with the state. As you know, Jesus' answer to the Roman authorities regarding his kingship and kingdom was, "My kingdom is not of this world." But on the other hand, when asked about paying taxes, Jesus does not incite rebellion or non-compliance. Rather, what he does is instructs the people to take their worldly responsibility seriously by saying, "Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." The Apostle Paul, in his writings, counsels Christians to be loyal and obedient citizens to the civil authorities. Sometimes, dare I say it, history has shown how the church has remained silent in the face of overreaching politicians. Take Germany in the 1930s as an example. And at crucial times, the church has failed to speak the necessary prophetic word and hold the civil authorities more accountable for their policies. The consequence, on occasion, as we all know too well, has proven to be catastrophic. Yet, consider today's gospel. Here we have a different picture altogether. A prophet and a prophet's word ending catastrophically. Nonetheless, it's an interesting story. Once again, sandwiched in between Jesus having sent his disciples out on a mission of preaching and teaching and healing, and then their return from that mission. This story, when we read it for the first time, might not seem to have anything whatsoever to do with what precedes or follows it. But a more careful reading of this passage certainly convinces us otherwise. Notice that the story actually begins with reports and rumours of the work of Jesus and its disciples, and it presupposes that John has already been executed. Since Jesus is regarded by the powers that be as possibly being John the Baptizer raised from the dead, Elijah, or one of the other ancient Israelite prophets. Indeed, Herod, Mark tells us in verse 16, seems to have mistaken Jesus' identity, thinking he was a resurrected version of John. And the reason for this, we note, is the rumour mill reporting about the mission of Jesus and his disciples, their preaching, their teaching, their healing. Now, before we go any further into this tragic story of John's beheading, it's necessary for us to clarify a couple of details concerning Herod. I'll try to do this clearly. Herodias and the daughter. According to biblical scholars, this particular Herod is not the same Herod the Great who ordered the slaughter of the innocent children around the time of Jesus' birth. Rather, this is Herod Antipas, a son of that older Herod. And according to the secular Jewish historian of the time, Josephus, Herod Antipas, while on one occasion visiting Rome, seduced his brother Philip's wife Herodias. Herodias likely agreed to that seduction with the hope that her political influence and fortunes would improve. They then both dumped their spouses, remarried, and Herod Antipas was the tetrarch of Galilee. He wasn't really a king. He was a kind of governor of sorts. So now that we've hopefully clarified that, we can go on with the story. When John the Baptizer learned of this new political union between Herod and Herodias, he did the right thing as a faithful and holy Jewish prophet, because he spoke out against the marriage. John told Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And John was referring here, of course, to two passages from the Torah, both in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, verse 16, and chapter 20, verse 21, wherein it is basically regarded as an act of adultery and publicly disgraceful, making those involved ritually impure, and the consequence was that such a marriage would not be blessed with children. Now, it obviously took considerable courage on the part of John to speak as a prophet to one of the highest political authorities of his day. Yet, John does not shrink from such a duty. He is the Lord's prophet, and so he faithfully does what a prophet is called to do. Be God's trustworthy spokesperson. That's us as well. This is the case in every time and place. And John, as a prophet, suffered the tragic consequences of speaking and living by God's prophetic word. Just as in our day, prophets like Martin Luther King Jr. did, and Oscar Romero did. So we too are called on to speak a prophetic word in the face of evil and injustice. So we too, like John, Martin and Oscar, are called even to die if necessary for speaking and living by God's prophetic word. After John speaks his prophetic word to Herod, Herod doesn't act on it immediately, nor does he completely get offended by it, even though, as Mark puts it, this greatly perplexed Herod. Ironically enough, though, Mark goes on to say that Herod liked to listen to John. Why would that be? Well, most likely deep within Herod's heart, mind, and soul, he knew very well that what John spoke was the truth, knowing that John was a righteous and holy man. So instead of being offended at John and wanting to punish or do away with him, Herod says, Mark protected him. As one called to be God's prophetic voice, this is a sign of encouragement. The truth of God's word, has the power to touch even the most corrupt of politicians. Is this not at least one of the lessons we learn from Bishop Tutu's words and life under the apartheid regime of South Africa? I think it is. Bishop Tutu was an authentic prophet in that nation, and the nation's political leaders took his words and his life to heart and acted upon them to end their racist policies. So never lose hope in the power of God's prophetic work, working in your life, in my life, and in the lives even of the world's most powerful politicians. However, in the case of John, we did learn that Herodias did take offence at John's prophetic words. Mark says she had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. Then, ever watchful for an opportune moment, bingo. Herod threw a birthday party for all of his political luminaries. And as the evening unfolded and everyone was thoroughly wined and dined and the inhibitions were down because the booze was taking its effect, scheming, plotting, Herodias sends out her own daughter to dance like some seductive prostitute in front of all these big shots. Herod, likely seeing how captivated his audience was by her dancing, wanted to impress them. So all he does is ups the ante, becomes a foolish, boastful and proud politician, making a blank check promise no astute politician in their right mind should or would ever make. He says he'd give Salome anything her heart desired. Herod, to double impress his audience, after all, it's not his birthday every day, is it? Goes even further and makes his promise as an oath. Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. Now that was just a wee bit rash considering he didn't actually have a kingdom. The daughter, perhaps rather surprised by such a promise as well as embarrassed and humiliated by being coerced into dancing in such an exhibitionist manner, doesn't quite know what to say. So she goes off, as most daughters would, and asks her mum. Mum, having nursed her grudge against John to get the most out of it, now seeing her opportunity, tells her daughter to ask for John the baptizer's head. Is that not another tragic lesson which all of us need to take to heart? When you choose to nurse your grudges, when you choose not to forgive, then the door of tragedy and evil opens even wider. What starts out as anger and taking offence grows into hatred and murder. What a bombshell that request was for poor Herod. What was he to do? Why, oh why, did I make such a foolish promise? You can hear him thinking. If he failed to keep his promise under oath, that would most certainly bring him his own political ruin. Who would trust him if he failed to act on his promise? Would failing to act on such a promise not make him too much of a Jewish sympathiser? And that could all too easily endanger Rome's political and military control of Galilee. Herod would have to go too then. If he did carry out such a promise, he was murdering an innocent and a holy man. So he backs himself into this corner, and preserving his political power, he chose the latter, and John was executed. Once again, our story makes us look at ourselves through the person of Herod. Have we, like him, not made foolish promises to impress others? Promises that most likely we may well have lived to regret, perhaps for the rest of our lives. In this horrible story of John's untimely death, no one is really a winner. John least of all, for he's put to death. Herod, for most likely he's destined to live with a guilty conscience for the rest of his life. Herodias, for most likely such a request as hers now succeeded in eroding the level of trust between herself and Herod, and perhaps between herself and her daughter too, to such an extent that the marriage relationship and the mother-daughter relationship suffered most severely. Salome, for was she not the victim of parental child abuse by having to be reduced to the role which was traditionally that of a prostitute? And one wonders too what havoc her request played in the conscience, in her conscience for the rest of her life. One thing we do know, according to Josephus again, eventually Herod and Herodias lost favour with the authorities in Rome, and that's another whole story not for today, and ended up living and dying in exile in the state of Gaul. So coming back now, full circle, we can see that this story too was likely sandwiched into Mark's gospel here with the purpose of reminding us all that John's story is actually a foreshadowing of Jesus' story. Jesus, like John, would be totally innocent of the worldly powers charges made against him. Jesus, like John, would be executed by the worldly powers that be, more out of political preservation and expedience than anything else. Yet, according to Mark, such stories are true for you and me, and for because they give us hope that God is still at work in people's lives, sometimes even in politicians' lives, we can but pray. In such stories, we are full of hope that the prophetic word changes people's lives for the better in spite of evil and tragedy. For God, in the face of evil, tragedy and suffering, is able to work goodness, life, and salvation in this world and the next. And that is what the cross is all about. And that is what mission is all about. And that is what we should be all about. Let's now just hear some music from our musicians as we take a moment to reflect.
Good morning, church.
There's really